I was studying this week, and the Spirit of the Lord began to speak to my heart, and He began to talk to me about how the enemy plays games of guilt. And God gave me this title, Playing the Guilt Game. Playing the Guilt Game. And my text is a little different, but you'll see where I'm going when we get as we go forward. Look at Luke 17, verse 11. It says, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There were not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." You know, those who battle leprosy, especially during the days of Jesus Christ, those that battled it, it was a death sentence. You know, today leprosy is called Hansen's disease. It's not necessarily leprosy. We don't call it that anymore. But if you deal with leprosy today, they have cures, and they have medicine that can help. And so it's not a deadly disease anymore like it was during the days of Jesus. But if someone was pronounced a person of leprosy, or that they had the disease of leprosy upon them, if it was pronounced upon them, it was a death sentence. Much like today, if we go to the doctor and the doctor says, I think there's cancer. And we hear today the word cancer in our society is carries the idea of a death sentence. Now, there's a lot of people who survive it, and God heals a lot of people. I've seen miracles and things like that. But my heart goes out to people that are sitting there on the doctor's table, and the doctor says to them, your time is almost up. And that's what a lot of the people who face leprosy dealt with. When they were pronounced a leper, they were literally pronounced, and they felt in their heart, my time is coming to an end. But not only that, not only did they deal with the sickness of it, a lot of times they felt sick and they felt solitude, they felt rejected because they could not even fellowship with people. Notice that in the scripture that we read, that when Jesus came to that certain village, that certain place, that the 10 lepers stood afar off. They weren't a part of the community. They were segregated for a purpose because nobody wanted what was on them. And so to have the disease of leprosy upon you meant solitude. It meant segregation. It meant that you were separated. You couldn't be a part. I mean, that's a horrible thing to deal with. When I'm sick, I love my wife to be there. I want to be pampered. I want to be coddled. I want my wife to go get me some soup. Oh, yeah. Right? Come on, man. I'm not the only one that likes that. Right? Ladies, you like the same thing. I know you do. Could you imagine that if in Jesus' day, if the priest said you have leprosy, that was like a separation sentence. You couldn't be with your family. You couldn't be with your friends. You couldn't be with anybody. Matter of fact, they had leprosy communities, colonies of people that had leprosy, and they would separate them, put them aside because nobody wanted to be around them because they didn't want the disease. Could you imagine facing the idea of death, facing the idea of literally decaying in front of your own eyes, and also facing the idea that you'll never get to spend quality time with those that you love. That's what these 10 lepers were dealt with. No wonder why they cried out. I heard a story back in Bible college. A professor said that there was a minister, and I can't remember his name to save my life, and I tried to find him, and I just can't. So I'm just going to tell you the story, and I wish I could give you all the details of where I got this, but and I couldn't remember my professor's name, but I'll never forget the story because it touched my heart. This minister, he came across a colony of lepers, and when he seen these men and these women that were in this colony segregated, separated, his heart went out to them. And he knew that they had no minister, no one preached to them, no one ministered to them, no one cared for them, nobody would even go in there if for fear of catching the disease. So this minister took it upon himself that his ministry, he felt the call of God to be the pastor of that colony. And he pastored nothing but people who battled leprosy. He watched them die. It was like a call to funerals. That's basically what he did. He did funeral after funeral. But he was there when they were sick. When they needed prayer, he was there. Every time they needed somebody to encourage them, the pastor was there. His church was nothing but people of leprosy. What touches me is that every time he would get up to preach on a Sunday morning, he would stand up and he would give a salutation. And his salutation was a bit indifferent because he could not relate to the suffering of leprosy. So he would say, "The Lord Jesus greets you today." Or he would open with a salutation of, "The Holy Spirit is with you today. The Lord bless you and keep you." But on one certain day, the call would take his own life. Because one Sunday morning, he got up behind the pulpit, and instead of greeting the people with indifference, he looked at that leprous community and he said, "My fellow lepers, I've come to minister to you." What a call. What a call. What a call. I want you to notice that Jesus said to the 10 lepers, he said, "Go show yourself to the priest." Now, what Jesus is referring to is a Levitical law. Because in Leviticus, when you had leprosy, only the priest could pronounce you clean or unclean. And if you had leprosy and you were in the community and somebody was passing by you, you would have to say, "Unclean, unclean." Can you imagine how horrible that would feel? That when you're out and about, you would have to say, "Don't come near me, I'm unclean." And everybody would shy away from you. Jesus said, "Go show yourself to the priest," because the priest would pronounce the clean or unclean. And on their way to the priest, faith rose up in their hearts. And Jesus made them clean. And when Jesus makes you clean, oh man, when Jesus makes you clean, you are clean. Amen. I mean, you are. Come on, praise him right now. You are clean. When he takes the leprosy, listen, we all had leprosy in its own right. We had leprosy of sin that was so decaying in our own spiritual flesh that we could not attain to God. And we one day cried out like the 10 lepers did. Do you remember the day you cried out? And you said, "Jesus, have mercy on me." And he cleansed you. Do you remember what it felt like when the weight fell off and the past fell off and the sin fell off and you were clean? And you said, "Wow, I've never felt so clean in all my life." Do you remember what it felt like to be justified just as if you had never, ever sinned? Boy, that feels good. I'll never forget the day I walked into a church, a dirty, filthy, rotten sinner, and I came out as clean as I could ever be. I never felt so pure in all my life. I never felt so right. I felt like finally I got where I was supposed to be. And one of these men that were cleansed came back and began to praise God. He gave glory to God. Church, why aren't we doing cleansing. Give him praise for the cleansing. Give him praise for what he's done in your life. You are no longer dirty, but in his sight, you are. Come on now, you got to be with me. You're not the same anymore. You are pure. You are clean. Jesus cleaned you. The Bible says, whom the Son sets free. Now, I want to say that again because I want that to radiate. I just want that to explode in your soul. Whom the Son sets free. Whom he sets free is not free possibly. Come on now. It's not free possibly. It's not a possibility you could be free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That is, there's no question about it, brother. I am free right now. You know why you can't praise him sometimes? Maybe because you ain't as free as you think you are. Because when I'm free, I can praise him. When I'm free, I can praise him. I can give him glory. I can put these, Bible says, praising him, lifting holy hands, giving him praise. The Bible says that I can give him a shout. The Bible talks about men that when God touched them, they shouted unto the Lord. I just read to you a text where he came back and he fell on his face. He prostrated himself and he gave glory unto God because he was clean. He was pure. He was made right. He didn't need to go to a priest. He met the great high priest. Do you remember the day you met him and he made you right? The Bible said that God is able to save you to the uttermost. The uttermost. I love that scripture because that means he can take the ones you think he can't save and he can save them. Matter of fact, I was so surprised when one time a young lady I was ministering to, I told God, just give up on her, Lord. She ain't no good. And I meant every word of it. I had preached her and preached her, and she cursed God to my face. And I said, I'm done with that girl. I ain't talking to her about the Lord anymore. She's going to go to hell. Let her go. It's pretty much what I said. And the Lord spoke to me in prayer and said, the ones that seem so far away are the ones I'm dealing with the most. And man, my heart exploded when that young lady gave her heart to Jesus Christ and asked me to go down to the altar with her and pray with her. And I watched God clean her, make her clean. And when she got up, she was weeping and crying. She was rejoicing. She was praising God. She never felt so good in all her life. She was clean. She was pure. And oh, how wonderful it is to know that everything is right. Oh, man, to know it's right. Now, what happens to us believers? What happens to us Christian? When we get right, the devil keeps telling us we're not right. And before you got saved, he never bothered you about salvation at all. He never told you you weren't saved before you gave your heart and life to Jesus. But the moment you surrendered, the moment you made commitments, the moment you started being faithful to the house of God, the moment you started saying, I'm going to step up and be a leader, the moment you said, I'm going to do the work that God has called me, the moment you said, I'm not going to sit back here and just be on a pew, I'm going to step out and do something, that all of a sudden, isn't it amazing? All of hell comes against you. And in your mind, the battle ensues, but in the church, you got on a smile. In your mind, the battle is raging, and in your heart, you might feel guilty. You might feel like maybe you haven't achieved or you're not going anywhere, and the devil is bombarding your heart and mind with these feelings of guilt and fear and doubt, and in your heart, you don't even realize what's going on, and it has hindered you in ways you don't even recognize. God has cleaned you. Christian, God has cleaned you, and the devil wants to steal your confidence in God. I said the devil wants to steal your confidence in God. When you are confident in the Lord, when you are confident in the Lord, what can hold you back? David's confidence overwhelmed him to a point to where he killed giants. Right? confidence in the Lord causes Samson to rip gates of Gaza off and run them 50 miles up a hill. Confidence in the Lord. Confidence in the Lord causes Deborah to be a leader of an army, a woman in the book of Judges, to stand up and be a leader in the army of Israel and literally be the judge, literally like the president of Israel at that time, leading them to victory and glory because of confidence in the Lord. They called her the prophetess. It is those people who are confident like Elijah to say, the Lord God will answer by fire. Confidence. The devil wants to steal that from you. That way when you're in a praise and worship service, you're locked up. You can't praise him because you might feel in your heart the guilt or the bombardment of the enemy in your heart. And the enemy wants to stop you from praising him and giving him glory. He wants to rob your confidence that you are saved. Sometimes I laugh at the devil and say, you know, I am saved. I am born again. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. I am in love with the Lord. Sometimes you just got to tell him what you already know is true. And many Christians, instead of telling the devil who you are, you'll listen to what he says you are. He has always lied to you. He will keep on lying to you. And he will never stop lying to you. He is the father of all lies. Well, I make mistakes. Welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. Believer, you're going to probably make a lot of them on the road to heaven. There are going to be a lot of times you might stumble, you might fall. That doesn't mean that God didn't clean you. That doesn't mean that God didn't do his right work. That doesn't mean that the arm of the Lord is short in your life. Oh, he saved Pastor Bruce real good, but he didn't save me as good as he saved Pastor Bruce. Can you imagine how silly, can you think about how silly that sounds? But how often the devil can convince us in our minds of that very same thought, and we believe that foolishness and that junk. You are saved to the uttermost. You're not just a little saved. You're 100% saved. You're not just partly saved. You're 100% saved. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And Christian, it's time to be confident in this, that the Lord God is with you and not against you, but he's for you, and he's got a plan for your life. The enemy wants to rob you of your confidence. He wants to rob you. If he gets your confidence, he'll hinder your work. If he gets your confidence, he'll hinder your work. Church, believers, God has a work. He saved you, and now he has something for you. Maybe you vacuum the floors in the church. That's good. Maybe you'll come and wipe off dusty chairs in the church. That's good. Maybe you'll come and you'll cook for people and minister in food. Maybe you'll come and put clothes on people that don't have clothes. Maybe you'll come and be a Sunday school teacher and teach people the words of God. And maybe you'll come and step up and do dimes to raise money for new souls to be won in a new building. Maybe God will put upon you a work in your heart. And maybe God will say, Brother Trent, I got a word for you to deliver to the church next week. And when you give that word, it's going to bless somebody, encourage somebody. God's got to work, and the enemy wants to steal it. We can't let him steal the plan of God in our life because he tries to put guilt on our mind and say, see, you can't do it. Listen, you never could anyway. You never could anyway. And I always tell the devil that. I know I can't. That's why I got God. Amen. I know I can't. That's why I got God. He's the answer. With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Peter, what are you doing getting out of that boat? I'm walking on water, brother. I'm getting to Jesus. That's what I'm doing. What are you doing out there, Peter, preaching that gospel? I'm telling these people about Jesus. Paul, what are you doing in that jail cell? I'm praising God in a horrible circumstance. circumstance. What are you doing for God? Don't let the devil steal it. He'll get you feeling bad about yourself that you won't do something, that you won't work, that you won't be faithful, that you won't step out, that you won't go forward. He'll put that in your heart. And when he robs you of doing your work, he robs God of doing his work. If he can stop you, he'll stop the souls from being saved that you will affect. The enemy has always had a bigger plan. How can I hurt God through you? How can I hurt God through you? I have shut the door to him and said, you can't get to God through me. One of the greatest tests that men have ever faced was the test that Job went through. And what was at stake? What was at stake in the testing of Job? It was that Job would blaspheme God. And the devil wanted that prize for his own taking, that God would suffer at the hands of a man that loved him. And what did Job do? Not once did he curse God. When he lost all his children, 7 children, church, he lost in one day. 7 children. It's tragic when you lose one son or one daughter before their time. But it's horrible when you lose all your kids in one day. He didn't just lose his kids, but he lost all his finances. He went from being wealthy to being broke in one day. And the only people who were left alive were the people who brought him the discouraging news. Nobody came with news of happiness. Everyone came with news of discouragement. And when he wouldn't curse God, still the devil came and touched his body and struck him with sickness. And he still would not curse God. And his wife even backslid in her heart and said, Job, curse God and die. And Job said, you speak like a foolish woman. Never once could the devil get to God through Job. The door was shut. Church, shut the door to the enemy and tell him he cannot come in. He cannot get to God through you. You're going to work for him. You're going to be confident in him because the Lord has cleansed you. He's made you whole. And now it's time. Now it's time to work. If you allow the enemy to steal your confidence, he'll steal your work, and he'll steal others. I think of the times in my life that the Lord has put me in the right place at the right time to minister to people. We had a family come last Sunday. His name is Marcus. He has a family, lives right here in this community. We're putting up the tent, and he came, and he said, I need prayer. And I said, let's pray. Let's talk. And let's pray. He began to tell me. He asked me question after question. Can God forgive me? Can God forgive me? Will God forgive me? And every time he asked me something like that, the Lord would give me a story in the Bible that showed him the Lord would forgive him. The Lord would touch him. By the time we were done, I led that man in a sinner's prayer, standing out there in the sun, in the deep sun, in prayer, and he asked Jesus into his heart. Sunday, his whole family came to church Sunday morning. Whole family walked into that tent and worshiped God. I seen people back there not even saved going, this is good. I like it. And they're praising God back there. And I thought, man, the Lord is doing something. The Lord is doing. Oh, you see, church, it's not just about you, but the devil wants to make it that way. He wants to make it so you get you so consumed in you that you forget others. That you forget what God can do through you to other people. And if you get so bombarded in guilt, you'll shut your mouth. If you get so bombarded in doubt, you'll shut your mouth. If you get so bombarded by the enemy, oftentimes we curl up and we say, I'm not worthy enough. You never were worthy enough. The Lord is the one who brought you up. He is the one who picked you up out of that pit. He is the one, and He deserves your life service to Him. He deserves you giving and surrendering to Him. He deserves your praise and adoration. Where are the nine, Jesus said? Where's the nine at? I cleansed 10, and only one came back to praise me. I don't understand the church today who has been cleansed and doesn't praise God. I don't understand the believer that he reads the songs. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I don't understand believers who cannot raise their hands and glorify God. I can't fathom it. I don't understand it. Because whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Brother, I've got a reason to jump and dance and shout. I've got a reason to be excited. And that reason, I don't want to be one of those nine that don't come back. I want to be the one who says, Lord, I give you my life and I praise you with it. Where's the nine? Where's the other ones that were cleansed? Let's change that. Where are you at, Christian, whom God has cleansed? God has cleansed you, made you to sit in realms that you don't even deserve, to be in realms that you don't deserve, to be a part in a realm you don't deserve. And here you are. Here you are in a realm, feasting in the heavenlies, partaking in manna that you don't even know where it comes from, partaking in heavenly things. Don't you love it when you began to praise Him and the goosebumps began to come and the hair stands up and the tingles on your neck and you can't, you all of a sudden maybe you get into another realm. You know, that's one realm, but then there's another realm where all of a sudden your hands begin to shake because under the power of the anointing of the Holy Ghost, your body begins to quiver sometimes. Sometimes you begin to weep profusely that you can't even realize that snot is running out your nose and you don't even know what's, that's a whole other realm. And some people, they just can't help it, that they began to shake and jerk and dance and shout and they can't handle it. It's so overwhelming. The realms are so good and they just get better and better and better and better. And that, church, is the reason why we come back and praise. Give God the glory. Give God the glory. Tell the devil, I'm not playing that guilt game. You're not stealing my confidence. I am clean. We've got to declare it, church. I almost titled this, Declare Yourself Clean. But I didn't want to mislead anybody. Because we can't technically say we're clean. But Jesus says we're clean. Jesus says we're clean. We need to state this in our own heart. Believe it in our own heart. By faith, you began to turn. Remember when Jesus said, turn and show yourself. And you turned and showed yourself. And God made you clean. Do you remember? You are clean. And because you are clean, church, you can partake. You can partake. Let me just say this last thought and I'm done. God cleans us up. Purifies us. He changes our minds, our hearts, our lives. It's such a transformation that we're called peculiar people. We're different. We march to the beat of a whole different drum. We don't go with the flow, and we don't participate in things that The world says, well, that's fun, because to us it could be offensive to the Father who has cleansed us. You see, church, many people, many Christians are like the elder brother in Luke chapter 15. They're always around the Father. Luke chapter 15 is the prodigal son coming home. The younger brother leaves and goes to the pig pen, and the elder brother, he stays there. But the elder brother never participated in anything that the Father had to offer. This is why I have altar calls, because I want you to come and participate in all that the Father has to offer. And it's not just for the sinner, it's for the Christian. In the altar is not where we just get saved, it's also where we maintain. Amen? The altar doesn't die in our life. I hope you pray more than you just pray in church. And I hope you pray more than just the oh me prayers. I hope you pray a lot. But the elder brother was always around the Father, but never partaking, never apart. And that's what the Father said to him at the end. He got mad because jealousy set in. He said, why have you thrown a party for this one who has wasted everything? I've been in the church for all these years, and you never threw a party for me. Come on now. Nobody asked me what the color of the carpet ought to be. And I've been in the church for years, but they asked that new guy that came what he thought. Oh yeah, we can personalize all these things if we want to. The elder brother is that brother who's always around the Father but never participating. And the Father said to him, everything I have is yours. Wait a second. Wait one moment. Because I feel the Holy Ghost right here. Everything the Father has. How much does the Father have? Oh, man. Preach all day there, can't we, preachers? Can't we, preachers? Everything the Father has is yours. It's yours. It's yours. The Holy Ghost is yours. The Jesus is yours because He is the Father. He said, I've come to do your will. Oh, God, Jesus is yours. The Holy Spirit is yours. The provision of God is yours. Everything the Father has. Healing is the children's bread. It is yours. And salvation belongs to you. It is yours. Redemption belongs to you. It is yours. Gifts you don't deserve. It's all yours. God has Father, it's all yours. And then the scripture that rings in my mind at this moment is James, you have not because you ask not. Church, you are free because Jesus has set you free. And don't let the devil convince you otherwise. For whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give Him praise right now. Give Him praise. Thank you, Jesus. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for your word tonight. I pray that this word has encouraged, that it has strengthened. I pray that it has shut the door to the enemy. I pray that the enemy be put back, that he would be dealt with right now in our hearts and our minds, that we would say right now, Lord, we belong to you. And we're confident in that. Father, move right now, Jesus. Strengthen each one. Encourage each one. Let us walk out of here with a new confidence that we belong to you. Let us walk out of here knowing that we've got a work to do. Let us walk out of here knowing, God, that this is not just about us, but it's about the people you're going to win through us. Help us, Father, to see what you're doing and to not listen to the voice of the enemy who's trying to discourage, who's trying to trip up. Help us to be focused upon you and all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.